talking about for 5 weeks. Not that after 5 weeks we stop talking about prayer, certainly. I'd like to ask Karen Sanchez to come up. Everybody say hello to Karen. Okay.
Good morning, everybody. This is going to be hard, so excuse me if I cry a bit. I'm sure most of us have had family problems, arguments, estrangements, and it's very hard to be separated from your family. 4.5 years ago, I don't know what brought it on, but basically, I had to leave my home where I lived with my mother and my brother and his wife. When I left, there was lots of angry words from both sides, lots of hurt feelings. And when I left, I didn't have anything but the clothes I could fit in my car. Really not knowing where to go, I turned to my best friend, Don, husband, daughter, TJ, who are here today, who have taken me in like their family and have been with me through this hard journey. For 4.5 years, we have prayed that God would move in my mother to at least reach out and want to talk to me. 4.5 years of praying. 4.5 years of my Bible study group praying. I mean, lots of people were praying. And I was getting pretty discouraged because it didn't look like it was going to happen. So then I started to think, well, they do say sometimes no answer from God is his answer. So I figured, well, this, you know, I'm never going to see her again, so until we meet in heaven. 3 weeks ago, I was served with foreclosure papers on their house. I had no idea this was going on. I didn't know what to do, and I just said, God, I can't take anymore. I'm at the end. I don't feel you. I don't know where you are. Give me a sign. So I wrote them a letter and mailed it. During that week, I, you know, was feeling pretty bad. So I came to Pastor Sean and asked him, you know, for counsel, and he gave me scriptures to read and meditate on, which I did for that whole week. I still, you know, I felt a little, okay, it's, you know, going to be all right. I'm cleaning up, and my second bedroom is like a storage room. So I went by that door one day, and something told me, Karen, you need to get in there and start cleaning that bedroom out. And I'm thinking, why? There's nobody going to be there. Came to church last Sunday, and on the drive home, all of a sudden, I felt this peace hit me. Early Monday morning, 10:13 a.m., I will never forget the time, the phone rang. I didn't recognize the number, so I listened to the machine because, you know, you get all those calls. I hear a voice say, Karen, are you there? It's Mom. I need your help. As I was picking the phone up, I was hitting the floor on my knees, and I thank God so much for him answering this prayer. Even though it took many, many years and lots of disappointment, he still came through. That day I went to see her and my brother. Things were tense at first. I won't lie, but I just stopped and said, you know, just stop. We can't argue anymore. It's no good. So we talked for a while, and my mother agreed that she wants me back in her life. Yesterday, I went and picked her up, and she spent the day with me. And our relationship is going to be rebuilt together. And I just can't explain how much it means to me to have my mother back. And how God answered our prayers. Even though it took a long time, don't give up, because he will answer you. Thank you.
It was 4 years. Praise the Lord. Well, maybe when Karen was speaking, you could identify with some of what she was saying, such as, where is God? You don't feel God. You're praying, and it just seems to take so long. Kathy, I don't have a PowerPoint. One of the things I wanted to share with you, my end of it, so she was praying for 4 years, and people that she knew, thank you, were praying for 4 years. She came to me last Sunday, and we prayed together. And I just want to be completely open and honest. I am all the time, by the way, but particularly talking about prayer. When we prayed, I had the confidence and the wherewithal, maybe is the best way of putting it. What I would normally pray for anyone, and I meant it, was to pray for her peace, to pray that she would be able to be under this load that she was under, not having spoken to her mom in 4 years. One of the things she didn't mention was her mom has dementia, and so she didn't know what was going on with her mom. She went somewhere to see if she was still alive, and there was no record of her death, but she still didn't know how to get a hold of her for all these many years. And again, going back to our prayer last Sunday, I prayed for her sanity, if you will, for her peace. When we met together that Monday morning, same thing. When we were meeting together on Monday and speaking to her, counseling her, and then we prayed together. All of those things of, Lord, give her peace and comfort and show her that you're with her, even if her mom isn't with her. All of those standard, and I don't mean to demean those prayers, because those are good prayers. But then suddenly, I found myself praying, God, move upon her mother to contact her. And that wasn't me, because, again, being honest, there's a part of me that when I say things like that, or, Lord, take that tumor away, or whatever the case might be, there's a sense that I feel like I'm going to look bad for praying it and it doesn't happen. Or God is going to somehow look bad if I pray it. Is anybody with me? Have you felt that before? And so when that came out of my mouth, I was like, okay, well, I hadn't planned on saying that. You're a big God, and then it happens. The very next week, exactly a week later, on a Monday morning. So praise the Lord. God still answers prayers. God hears us. So we're starting this 5-week series called Finding Success in Prayer. I want to very clearly define success. Success is not how we normally think of success in America. Success meaning everybody looks at us and sees that we're wealthy, or with prayer, everybody looks at us and sees that we're some sort of dynamo or powerhouse of prayer, that we can go to you if we need prayer. That's not success. Success is going through the struggles of not praying, prayerlessness. Success is being able to understand how to pray. Success is realizing that God hears us. And I would also say success is when we hear God, that it's a dialogue. And so during this journey of just 5 weeks, we're going to talk about that. This morning, though the rest of the series is going to be hopefully much more encouraging and uplifting and maybe pragmatic even, this morning I feel like we need to deal with our prayerlessness. This whole series really is coming from Luke chapter 11, where the disciples saw Jesus praying. Now, on this one occasion, they saw him in a particular place, Luke 11:1 says. That particular place was probably, we could call, Jesus' prayer closet. It wasn't in an actual closet. It was somewhere that he went. It was a particular place. But they saw Jesus have a prayer life that was second to none. They saw Jesus firsthand, walked with Jesus as his disciples, saw Jesus pray and the sick healed. Jesus pray and the blind would see. Jesus pray and the dead walk again. They saw how Jesus ministered to people all day long and all night long, and then still got up before them to go to an isolated place to pray. They saw something in Jesus, and it was his prayer life. And so in Luke 11:1, they said, teach us to pray. Like them, I believe we are coming to the Lord. We're coming to Jesus and saying, teach us to pray. But first, we must be like the disciples, see that we're missing something. In order to say, teach us to do this, we have to come to the terms that we don't know how to do it. We need to come to the terms, perhaps, that we're prayerless. That doesn't mean we never pray. It just means we're not praying like we want to. And I don't want to use like we should or as we ought, but as we really see Jesus praying, as we see life-giving power come from prayer, we're just not experiencing that. I know I'm not. So that's the journey that we're going to go on. And we're starting this morning with Mark. You'll turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 14. We're going to read 10 short verses. Mark chapter 14, beginning with verse 32. Now Jesus has already been warning his disciples that he's about to be crucified, that they're about to take him, that he's going to go to the right hand of the Father, and they're concerned. They're maybe even still not quite sure it's really going to happen because it just seems so outlandish. Mark 14, verse 32. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." So he had 12 disciples, as we know, that followed him. He had many others, 120, and then the multitudes as well. But he had 12 that walked with him every day. He had 3 specific disciples that we see him go with, like on the Mount of Transfiguration, when the Lord met with Jesus in a mighty way. These same 3 disciples were with him. For something so serious, so important in Jesus' life, he takes these 3 disciples along with him too. Verse 33, he took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. Why? Because he knew he was about to get tortured. I have a 4-year-old, as you guys saw her run through the sanctuary last week, Leah. First day of school, she's in pre-K, first day of school was great. She went in and she didn't want to even really say goodbye to mommy and daddy because she just wanted to go have fun and meet friends and everything. And ever since then, every day has been torture for her. I don't want to go to school. I don't want to go to school. She would cry. She would cry all day. She would cry with us when we walked her to the class. It's been torture, and that's something just so minute. I think we've all endured torture before, whether we lost somebody or were dreading something. Jesus, though he's 100% God, was 100% man, and he was dreading. He was feeling anguish because of what he knew was going to go on. Verse 34, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. He said to them, stay here and keep watch. Luke's gospel, his account of it, says that Jesus was in so much anguish that he sweated as if they were great drops of blood. Now, we don't know if that just means his sweat was so large that it was like blood, or it was actually blood coming from his pores. He was in so much anguish. This is the scene. Jesus is about to be taken and crucified. And this is so important to him. He took his top 3 cadets, if you will, with him and said, stay here and pray while I go a little bit further. Luke's gospel also says it's about a stone's throw. I'm going to go over here and pray. You stay here and pray. Verse 35, going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. We're going to see hour here and in a couple of verses next. Hour does not mean 60 minutes. It does not mean an amount of time. It means the appointed time. If this appointed time, if what I came to this earth to do, die on the cross, could be taken from me, that's what he's praying. Then go ahead, please take it. Verse 36, Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. It doesn't matter what I feel. It doesn't matter the anguish. My Heavenly Father, I want your will to be done. Then he turned to the disciples, and I think we can all picture ourselves as the disciples because many of us do this as well. He returned to the disciples and found them sleeping. Dun, dun, dun. Just imagine, okay? We all like, oh, yeah, I've done that before. Yeah, okay, cool. Well, if I did it and the disciples did it, then I'm kind of in good company. Okay, everything's going to be all right, right? But again, I want to place you to the best of our ability. Jesus is sweating blood. He is in anguish. He's about to get captured. He said, it's so important that I'm only taking you 3. You 3 that have experienced the most with me, and I want you to pray. And he turns around and sees them sleeping. Verse 38, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Once more, he went away to pray, and he prayed the same thing. Then he came back and again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. It's not a pastor. It's not a missionary. It's not a teacher. It's not your father. It's Jesus. Stay here for this appointed time and pray. I'm going to go over here and pray. And each time he comes back, finds them sleeping. I would say they're struggling. I would say they're not having success in prayer. What about you? And like us, it seems like the more we try, the sleepier we get. I have no doubt in my mind that Peter, James, and John are like going like this. Okay, guys, if you see me nod off, nudge me, okay? And they're holding their eyes up like this. Please don't fall asleep. Please don't fall asleep. And it still happened. Verse 41, returning the third time, he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting enough? The hour has come. Again, not the 60 minutes, not the time on his wristwatch. The appointed time has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. I want to look back at verse 38. Watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation. This is what he says to the disciples. What temptation is he talking about? I believe that this is a timely for this hour, for this appointed time, and it is also for all of their lives, and for readers centuries later, you and I, it's for us as well. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. I want to ask you a thought process to have just for a moment. And I don't want to have answers because there isn't an answer. But what if Peter would not have denied Christ three times? If he would have just prayed. If he would have taken that appointed time that Jesus set him aside to do. Do you think it's possible that he would have been strong enough, had no fear of man, to deny Christ three times? Could Jesus have been talking about that? We don't know. But what about you? What about me? Are we giving up on prayer and taking the temptation that's in front of us? They go hand in hand. We like to think of prayer kind of as a nice additive, something that's good to do before your meal, obviously something to do when crisis hits. But do we understand that if we're not praying, if we're not dialoguing with God, temptation is at the door? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Real quick, you're going to hear flesh a lot today. Flesh does not mean necessarily our skin. The Gnostics would teach that our actual body, our earth suit, was evil. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Flesh, he's talking about our sin nature. The nature of just being human, humanity, our humanness, the desire to be in charge, the desire to do what we want, to do what feels good to us, that's the flesh. And so he says the spirit within us, our spirit, we're spirit beings, and we have the Holy Spirit if we've asked Jesus into our lives and we've surrendered to him. The Holy Spirit lives within us as well. That's willing. In concert with the Holy Spirit, our spirit is willing, like, yes, let's do this, let's pray. But our flesh, the thing that likes to get a snow cone, the part of us that likes to turn on the TV instead, is weak. Would you agree? So I'm going to just throw out a few things that I struggle with because I know you do too. Falling asleep, like I just read, we just read here. Falling asleep, I mean, you can be in a chair that there's no way you would normally fall asleep, and somehow slumber comes upon you. Not knowing what to pray. Feeling like I've got so much here, I'm going to pray for at least a half an hour, and you look at your clock and it's only been 5 minutes. Or struggling with faith. I can't really pray that. I mean, I believe he can, but really, will he? And so I just won't even pray it. One of my struggles that I'm still going to the Lord about, and I don't have answers, just to, again, be transparent to you. Like Jesus said, if it be your will, pass this cup from me. That seems to be all of my prayers. And I don't know if it should be or not. I get this feeling that perhaps it shouldn't. In other words, I give God options. You could say I hedge my bet. I'm praying for Sally that she has cancer. And I'm praying, Lord, take the cancer away completely. Or if you don't take the cancer away, be with the doctors and the physicians. Or if you choose not to do that, make sure that she has the right medicine. If you choose not to do the medicine, do you get the point? And I don't know if that's wrong or not, but that's my struggle. And then I'm thinking, well, I'm going to hit on one of them, right? One of them will come true, and I'm like, yes, my prayers were a part of that. It's hard. Prayer is hard. So our flesh is weak. Again, as we're coming to the Messiah and we're saying, teach us to pray, we first have to say, I have a need. I don't know how to do this. So why is prayer so difficult? I have some answers, some reasons, I believe. First, it does not come naturally. That's where the flesh comes in. It does not come naturally to us. Though we are spirit beings, we also have a soul and a body, and that seems to take control. Sean wanting what Sean wants seems to take control, and so prayer doesn't come naturally. But it is the most spiritual thing that we can ever do. The most spiritual thing we can ever do, but it's hard because we have to say no to self. I want to remind you, Luke 9:23, Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself, pick up your cross daily, and follow me. That's prayer. Believe it or not, prayer can be some of the most difficult things to do, and it's because we have to deny ourselves and go after him. We have to rely on God instead of ourselves. As we're praying, we're saying, I can't do it myself. Maybe some of you need to utter that. Maybe out loud. I cannot do it myself. That's what prayer is. We're going to God and saying, help. Help me do this. Help Sally do this. We're saying, I rely on you. I don't rely on myself. It's humbling. It's humbling. Now, Jesus talks about praying so that people would see, so that you would be a big man or a big woman in front of people. That's obviously not humbling, but when we're really going to God, we're saying, I can't do it. I need you to do it. And that's difficult. Praying does not entertain us. That's why it's difficult. Now, I can't speak to the generations of the Bible that were in the Bible, you know, what entertained them. We see movies where they still danced and did things like that. We know of some of the sins that they committed, but in our day and age, we want to be entertained. I don't care who you are. I don't care how poor you are. We have entertainment in our homes. And when we go to prayer, we have to understand it's not going to entertain us. That does not mean God will not speak. It does not mean it won't be powerful. It does not mean that we won't enjoy it. It just means it will not entertain us. And that's why it's difficult. That's why it's easier to turn on the TV or turn on the radio or driving home from work or to work. Instead of spending that prayer time with God, we turn on the radio because we have a desire to be entertained. It doesn't mean that entertainment's wrong. It just means prayer is not entertainment. Prayer is work. Now, I know you're saying, well, I think success is when it just comes and it's so naturally. I agree with you. But it is work to get there. And trust me, you're going to have days like that, and you're going to have days where you're going to have to work. So as we go to the Lord and say, I want to learn how to pray, we have to understand it's work. Jesus sweated great drops of blood from his forehead. That sounds like work to me. Prayer takes time. We want quick results with little time invested. We live in this 5-minute rice society. This everything goes in the microwave, microwave popcorn, microwave burritos, microwave everything. When we go into a line at McDonald's, we're like, it took 5 minutes. What are you guys doing? Right? And so we do that to God, too. We can't help ourselves. We go to God, what are you doing? I prayed about this last week. Were you busy? Were you not listening? I want it, and I want it now, and it takes time. There's times where I set aside, I'm going to get with you, God. I'm going to take the whole day, most of the day, whatever it is. And trust me, for the first, let's say I allotted off 2 hours to just spend with the Lord. I guarantee you, almost always, the first hour and a half are so difficult. And I'm like, this isn't happening. This is not working. Until I finally deny myself and go after him. It takes time. It takes investment. So if you're here this morning and you're like, I want to be more successful in prayer, and you want to do it in 5 minutes or less, this isn't for you. I'm a doer. Maybe some of you can say the same thing. I've told you this before. I love checklists. I love doing things and realizing, oh my gosh, I didn't even write it on my checklist. I'll write it on my checklist just so I can cross it out because that feels good. I'm a doer. And so prayer is difficult for me because I don't feel like I'm doing something. Does anybody relate to that? Somebody says, I need help with my house, let's say. And we agree, and they say, can you please pray for me? And we're praying. And there's a sense in me that's, I'm praying, but I'm not really doing anything for their house, I think. But I think that's broken thinking. That sometimes the most powerful thing we can do is pray. It doesn't mean to not help somebody. It just means prayer is doing something. I run out of things to say. What do you say? What do you say to God? It's supposed to be a dialogue, but I don't hear him sometimes. Jerry never runs out of things to say, but I do. And I'm sure most of us do. What do you say? I just spilled my guts, and I look at my clock, and it's been 7 minutes. That can be difficult. A lack of discipline. Now, we're under grace, but somehow, some way, this understanding, this appreciation for grace has told us, sweet, now I don't have to be disciplined. When God said he loves those who he disciplines, we still must buffet or control, put in check our flesh. That takes discipline. There's spiritual disciplines that we see in Scripture. He tells us, as often as you do this until I return, such as the Lord's Supper. That's a discipline. Reading our word throughout the New Testament, the red that we all love, most of that's Old Testament. Did you realize that Jesus is quoting Scripture? That's a discipline. Reading. Prayer is a spiritual discipline. And I'll be honest with you, my type, and some of you are my type, some of you aren't, I feel like I excel and I love and I commune with God when I'm studying, when I'm reading. But I struggle with prayer. Maybe of all the spiritual disciplines, this is the hardest for me. Again, because I feel like I'm not accomplishing something. We are. Last, we don't think it's important. You might say, no, I've never said that. And of course I think it's important. If I asked all of you, raise your hand if you think prayer is important, every single hand would go up. But does our life show that? Does our choices show that it's important? Probably not. We don't think it's important. We don't think it's important because we can go to someone else. Now, I realize that the Bible says that there's safety in the multitude of counselors. However, if we're just going to somebody else, they are taking the place of God in our life. If we go to Sally, I don't know why I keep saying Sally. Sally is the word for the day, like Sesame Street. If we go to Sally, we expect Sally to give us these words of advice, and we haven't gone to God. Suddenly, we don't think prayer is important, although we would say it would be. Let me give you this quote from Dr. David Jeremiah. He says, if I say I ought to pray, I will soon run out of motivation and quit. If we leave here today with the notion, I really ought to pray more, it will last for a short time. Some of us, perhaps, that are the best disciplined, it'll last a little bit longer, but it will stop because it's suddenly a law. It's suddenly something that we do instead of something that we are. He continues, I'll run out of motivation and quit. The flesh is too strong. I have to be driven to pray. during these 5 weeks. That's my prayer as a church, as individuals encompassing this church, anybody that's listening to this message afterwards, that we will be driven to prayer. That perhaps can be the definition of what success in prayer looks like, is that we're driven to it. Amen. Doesn't that sound appealing? Isn't that appetizing? I want that. And I want that for you too. So it's ought to versus driven to. Let's get that out of our vocabulary, out of our thinking, that we really ought to pray. That is true, by the way. But instead, I want to be driven to pray. Not because I have to. Not because Pastor Sean says I really should. But because I'm driven to do so. There's life in it. Here's a scripture, Jeremiah 2, 31 through 33. You of this generation, consider the word of the Lord. Have I been a desert to Israel or a land of great darkness? Why do my people say, we are free to roam? We will come to you no more. Speaking to the Israelites, Jeremiah obviously was way beyond our time. This was before Christ came bodily, but it still applies to us now. Many of us do this. We feel like we're free to roam and we will go to you no more. We'll go to somebody else or something else or a device or a liquor or a drug or something to subside us, to bring comfort to us instead of coming to God because we feel like we're free to roam. He continues, does a young woman forget her jewelry, a bride, her wedding ornaments? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. I don't forget God. I believe in God. God created me. I've got Jesus in my heart. But we can go days and days and days without even praying to him. I'm being real with you. There are days I have not even spoken to him. Don't know why I didn't plan that. But just the opposite, I didn't plan to speak to him either. Verse 33, how skilled you are at pursuing love. Wow. Every one of us are skilled at pursuing love. What does that mean? The thing that we love, the thing that we cherish, the thing that brings comfort, the thing that brings clarity, the thing that makes us feel good. We are skilled at going after that. Even the worst of women, prostitutes, can learn from your ways. The very thing that we're doing is causing us not to pray because we're going after other things. We're going after other loves, other things that interest us, things that are benign perhaps in by themselves, that they're not sinful to do, but they're taking the place of God, and we suddenly have a new love, and Jeremiah calls us a prostitute. Again, going to God and saying, teach me to pray, we have to realize there's prayerlessness in me. I'm going to conclude with 5 reasons why we neglect prayer. And I think that many of us will be able to say, yeah, that's me. Maybe the next one isn't, but the first one was me. Or maybe we're saying, yeah, all 5 reasons are why I neglect prayer. Number 1, we have a lukewarm love for Jesus. Whoa, 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 wait a minute. No, you can't say that. I struggle with praying. It's just not my thing. I listen to worship music all day, though. You can't say I have a lukewarm love for Jesus. I believe we do. We do. Very familiar scripture. He writes to the church at Ephesus. John does. And he says, I know your Revelation 2, 2 through 4. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. You've come to church, you've tithed, you've listened to worship music, you've given good advice and sage advice to your friends at work. Yet, I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. I'm married to Miranda. Why can't I go days without talking to Miranda? Because I love her. Because I'm in intimate relationship with her. I want to talk to her. I want to share with her my needs. I want to hear her needs. I want to share with her my victories. I want to hear her victories. Same thing with God. It's an issue of the heart. It's an issue of love. When we're not speaking to him on a regular basis, there's something that we are forsaking. There's a love loss. There's a lukewarmness about us. There just is. Reasons we neglect prayer, number two, we have perverted our priorities. I want to see a show of hands, and my hand's going to go up, not to show you how to do it because you know how to hold a hand up. It's because I'm holding my hand up too. How many of us have said, I don't really have the time to pray? Let me translate what I say and what you say, those who held up your hands. We're actually lying. Really what we're saying is, I have not made it a priority to pray. It wasn't important enough for me. Listening to the radio on the way home from work was more of a priority. Getting on the computer was more of a priority. That's all entertainment. I'm not attacking entertainment here today, guys. Please hear me. Talking to my friend that's next door and going swimming with her kids and my kids was more important to me. Yeah, you were really busy. Now, I know some of us are busy. Some days, I'm just stacked busy. Jesus, the busiest day we see in Scripture, from morning till way past dark, they come to the door that he's staying at, and then he ministers to them all night, still woke up before everybody else to go to an isolated place to pray. The busier he was, the more he prayed. It's an issue of priorities. It just is, and I'm included. Malachi 1:7-8 in the Message paraphrase says, when you say the altar of God is not important anymore, worship of God is no longer a priority. Worship is not just raising your hands to a song on a Sunday morning. Worship is speaking to God. That includes prayer. It is no longer a priority. That is defiling. And when you offer worthless animals for sacrifices in worship, animals that you're trying to get rid of, blind and sick and crippled animals, isn't that defiling? Let me translate that for us. We no longer have to make sacrifices. Jesus was our sacrifice once and for all. What we're doing coming to the altar is saying, here's the leftover time. Here's the leftover energy. Here's the leftover love. Here's the leftover passion and vision that I have for my long day, my long week. Here it is, God. Can you do something with it? And it's just like we're bringing him blind rats and not that they sacrifice rats, but blind animals, crippled, the leftovers, the things that we didn't devote to something else, and we're saying, God, can you do anything with it? We're crying out, God, I want to move from you, but we're giving him our scraps. There's prayerlessness in us. Reasons we neglect prayer, number three, because we have learned to live without prayer. It's just every day. It's just part of our life. We're not going to him out of relationship, and we're not going to him out of the things that we need or the things that are going on in our life because we've learned to do something else. I'm not here to bash medicine. I take medicine. But we're quick to go to medicine instead of God. Or should I say before God anyway? I believe that God uses medicine. So entertainment, everything that you feel perhaps like I'm bashing, I'm not doing that. I'm just saying it's quick for us to rely on those things. They become a crutch. And suddenly we have learned to live without prayer. Matthew 7:22-23, perhaps the most chilling scripture in all of the canon of the Bible. Many will say to me on that day, on judgment day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. Sounds like that's a pretty going on Christian. It sounds like this dude or this girl is out there in the streets and making it happen, and God is working through them. Verse 23, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now, I don't pretend to know exactly everything what that means, because again, that's the scariest scripture in the Bible. But what I believe he's saying is, you're not praying to me. You're doing these things in my name, and I've anointed you. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. It's something that I've gifted to you, not for you, but for the person that needs it. I can still move through you. Think of Samson mightily still moving through him, although he sinned, and he ran from God. I can still use you, but however, I don't know you. We don't have a relationship. We're not talking. Last thing I heard from you was, give me power. I haven't heard anything else. I don't know you. That's scary. That's scary that we can actually think we're powerful Christians. Christians walking and talking the walk, and we don't even know Jesus. But we can know him through prayer. Quote from Donald S. Whitney, his book on spiritual disciplines. He says, to abandon prayer is to fight the battle with our own resources at best and to lose interest in the battle at worst. I want to read that again. To abandon prayer, to just be so used to not praying, to walk our life, going to a counselor. Counselors aren't bad. I'm a counselor. I love it. I believe that God has gifted me in that area. However, if you're coming to me before you're coming to Jesus, you've got it wrong. If you're going to a many, many, many gifted men and women that are counselors, professional counselors, they're awesome, and I suggest them, and great. But if you're going to them without going to God, then something is off. To abandon prayer is to fight the battle with our own resources at best. That's the best case scenario, is we're going along, and maybe we're strong enough to stay on our feet for a while with our own resources, with our own strength, with our own energy. But at worst, we lose interest in the battle. And I believe that anyone who is doing this will eventually lose interest in it. Why am I going to keep getting knocked down? What good is it? I don't feel God. I don't know if he's even listening. It's because we're going at it on our own and we lose interest. Why have we stopped praying? A lot of reasons, but perhaps we've lost interest. Reasons we neglect prayer, number four, we're not sure he hears our prayers. Just not sure. Now, we know what Scripture, perhaps we know what Scripture says. Perhaps we've seen the miracles. Perhaps we've heard Karen and JT and others that testify of the goodness of God. We know it can happen, but we're not quite sure he hears us. Or maybe he hears us, but we're not quite sure he will answer us. But there's a reason that we'll neglect it. Well, I don't know if he's listening anyway, so why am I going to waste my voice? I'm going to give you five scriptures that prove that he hears us, but also tells us how and why he hears us. John 9:31, we know that God does not listen to sinners. I know that goes against all of our theology that thinks, what are you talking about? God hears everything. Of course he hears sinners. When he came to earth in human form, he ate and was around sinners, of course. And he loves sinners. And I believe he hears the prayer of repentance. I believe he hears the prayer of, God, I need you, very clearly. But if we're just loving our sin and living in our sin, he won't hear us. Wow. Why? Because sin separates us from God. We're in enmity with God. We're enemies of God when we're living in sin. He doesn't hear us. But he listens to the godly person who does his will. Godly does not mean you never make a mistake. Godly does not mean that you know, your Mother Teresa reborn or something. It's you're godly. You're going after him. There's still sin in your life. You're still trying to separate. You're trying to be sanctified through his Holy Spirit, but you're going after him. You're denying yourself, taking up your cross daily and following him. He hears that. 1 Peter 3:12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. What that means to me is he's wanting to hear. He's coming up and saying, please, Paul, what are you going to say? I want this dialogue. I want to hear from you. His ears are peaked. It's not just Paul is speaking. He's like, oh, I'm sorry. What was it you said? I was distracted. That's not our Savior. His ears are attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. 1 John 5:14 through 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in him. Confidence. Maybe our prayer life is suffering from confidence because we're trying to do it in our own power, in our own eloquence, in our own choice of vocabulary instead of in him. When we do it in him, we suddenly have this confidence. Confidence that we have in him that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If it's according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we will have the petitions that we have asked of him when it's according to his will. So he hears us and he responds. He heard Karen and I's prayer and he responded. Psalm 66, verses 17 through 20. I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Maybe our prayer life is so bad. We're prayerless because we're holding on to something that we cherish. He wants it out. He wants it out now. But God has surely listened and has heard my prayer. Praise be to God who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me. This is powerful. This is making a line in the sand. He's saying, get that junk out of your life. However, you had that junk in your life. I'm still going to love you. I'm still going to accept you. I'm going to hear you. Get it out. It's not because it was once in there that now you're rejected. No way. He's calling all of us to repentance. Last scripture for this, Jeremiah 29, 12 through 13. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. That chapter is about repentance. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. So, the state that you're in, the state that I'm in, realizing I'm coming to the Savior and saying, Jesus, teach me to pray. I don't know how I should pray, how I want to pray. I don't get it. I'm coming to him, you're coming to him, hopefully, saying, I'm prayerless. I want more of you. I want to hear you. I want to see you. I want to see you at work in my life. I want to commune with you. He says if we do that, if we're doing that unabandoned, in other words, we're not cherishing something else in our heart. If we're going after him, we will find him. The prayer life that you desire, that I desire, is ours if we seek him with everything that we have. Five reasons we neglect prayer. Number five, we don't know how to. All this stuff we talk about, and you can go to seminary, you can take Bible studies, you can take Bible courses, you can take precepts in life group, you can do whatever you want. There's still a part of us that's like, okay, I understand, but I still don't quite know how to do it. Right? I mean, maybe prayerfully, everybody in here is going, yeah, I want to commune with God more. I want to pray more. This is important in my life. I want to see answers. He hears me. I want him to hear me. I see that there's some stuff that I've been cherishing in my heart that needs to be removed. I see all of that. Cool. But how do I still do it? Next week, we're going to talk about how we're going to do it. Part one of Teach Us to Pray. So kind of just as a teaser, we're going to go through this journey together. But in order to do that, we have to understand if the disciples come to him and say, teach us, and he does teach them, that means prayer can be learned. I don't think we quite got the gravity of that. I don't have a drummer up here to go, boom, boom, tsh. Prayer can be learned. That's pretty cool. That's hopefully exciting. That means you and I sitting going, okay, well, I don't know how to do it. Sounds right. It sounds like something I want. It's whetting my appetite, but now what? It can be learned. Praise the Lord for that. And I think every one of us in here are at different levels of success in prayer, different levels of our prayer life. I believe when we go to him, he will bring us to the next level, whatever that next level is, and we will know him more. At the end of the day, that's what it's about. It's not about healing JT or allowing Karen's mom to get a hold of her or taking out a tumor. Really, in the end of the day, it's not that. It's knowing Jesus and him crucified and him resurrected and realizing that I too am crucified and I too through him am resurrected. That's what prayer is about. That's really what it's about, is knowing him to where in that last day when we come to him, he will say, I know you. Come on. I know you because we have a relationship. We've talked. Amen. Will you stand with me? And I'd like to have the worship team come back up, please. If you could just do that last song that you have planned. Lord, we come to you right now. I first ask that you would be the lifter of our heads, that none of us here would feel condemned, Lord, that we would not feel like we're failures, we can't get up from the mat, but Lord, instead that you are calling us, you're beckoning us, you're knocking on our door, you're saying, come hang out with me, come experience me. Lord, I pray that you would awaken in us a desire to go and do this. Lord, that desire would then become a discipline, that it would be just something that we put into our lives on purpose. Then, Lord, we ask that it would be a delight, that we would just delight in you. We would delight in your presence, that you would delight being with us. Lord, we want to commune with you. But God, heal our prayer life. In Jesus' name.